So you guys turn with me to Psalm 127th chapter and begin in verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our Father. What a great love you've bestowed upon us that we should be called your children. And such we are. Father, we have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. We have received a spirit of adoption as sons. Lord, how great it is to be a part of your family, to be able to look to you and have it burn within us to want to be just like Dad. I'm thankful for your work within us, for your work through the church to mold our character, to change us into your very likeness. And Lord, your eternal plan to have a spiritual temple, to have a family, a household that dwells eternally. I ask that you would be with me this evening, Lord, as I preach your word, that I would be able to clearly lay it forth and motivate, encourage all of us that our whole families, entire families, would be committed, involved in your church, that kingdom that lasts forever. I ask this through Christ's name. Amen. I'm excited about the theme for Family Camp. One thing that actually, I don't think this year my wife reminded me, but many, many years on the way to Family Camp, she reminds me that this is a family camp. And in a very loving way, and that's a good reminder for me, because sometimes I get off talking to everybody else and forget that this is a family camp. It is. It's a great opportunity. Man, my kids are getting a little bit older. I hope none of them were the guys that were playing on the garbage can or on the 2x4s. I don't know about that. They're getting old enough where I can somewhat turn them loose. So it's getting to be where Julie and I can have a little more interaction with other people and not be wondering, where are the kids? Where are the kids all the time? But, man, the family is important. And there is a direct parallel between our family, our physical family in that household in the physical sense, and the spiritual family, the household of God. It's been well brought out that as the family goes, so the church goes. And that makes sense because the church is the family of God. You know, Bill Compton in his message that he gave us to us today to the men 30 and above. So I don't know, Kevin, do I still qualify as a young man? I was feeling a little old out there on the court, but I'll take that young man another couple of years if I can get it. But one thing Bill was talking about is new creation, what it means to be a new creature. And brother, this is something that I believe with all of my heart. You cannot really talk about being a new creation if you cannot practice that in your own home. And that is the most practical opportunity you have of working together, husband and wife, two people that are committed to the Lord, committed to put new creation principles into practice in their lives, that relationship should be great. Now, sometimes it's a process for it to be great, but it should be great, and it mirrors the Church of the Living God. So what I want to direct tonight, though, this Psalm 127 passage, is the fact that the church is the household of God. And unless the Lord builds this house, brethren, our labor is in vain. There have been movements come, and there have been movements go. There are other movements that are bigger than ours, but they will not stand. When Babylon falls, they will fall with them because they are not built of God. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." I want to be a part of that church that has eternal victory. And I'll tell you this right now. Some of you guys know I like to win. Now, I know I bring this up most years, but I got to do it again this year. I won most of the time playing basketball today. And I usually forget the times I didn't win. I just know I won most of the times. I don't know how many times I lost. I can't remember any of them. But I like to win. And if the work that we're doing, if it's not being built by the Lord, then I don't want to do the work. I'll just be honest with you. I want to labor underneath the Lord who's building His house that's going to last forever. When I used to run track and cross country and ran a lot, got to college, figured out I wasn't going to be the best runner. It wasn't very long that I quit running. I'm not going to work that hard if you can't win. That's me. I am confident. We have read the back of the book and we do win. And that gives me courage and that gives me hope and it motivates me to continue to work. I want my labor to count for something. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. The assignment that's been given to me is involvement of your whole family in the church. There's been a lot of overlap, but so some of the things I'm going to preach on tonight have probably already been hit, but slightly different focus. So, and it'll be good review. Hopefully, all of us come out of here with the right mentality. Exodus chapter 34. I want you to read verses 5-7 with me. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him. That's Moses, as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. I think Rotherham's brings this out the best of any translation I've seen. I don't think that this does it justice to say that God's loving kindness is to be to thousands. If you look, and I'm no Hebrew scholar by any means. I know a lot less about Hebrew than I do about Greek, and that my Greek knowledge is limited. But if you look at the context of this, if we're going to say to the third and fourth generations, we would be committed to say to the thousandth generation here. And that's the way Rotherham translates this. God's plan is for His loving kindness to go to the thousandth generation. God has a huge plan. He is working, and His work is to be multi-generational. Brother Kevin Simpson has made it clear from the time that he got into Christ and moving forward, his goal was to change that cycle. He'd seen that iniquity visited to the third and fourth generation, and he wanted to break that. The positive cycle of this can go, brother, not to the third and fourth generation, but to the thousandth generation. That's God's plan. How many times in the Old Testament does God speak of His covenants that He makes with a father and with His sons forever? You think about it. God made a covenant with Israel and His sons forever. God made a covenant with Aaron and His sons forever. God made a covenant with David and His sons forever. And we'll come back to this a little bit later, but I want you to just lodge this in your mind. Who is Israel? That's us, isn't it? That's the church. Who is the priesthood? That's us, isn't it? It's the church. Who is the house of David? It's us, the church. So God's plan is this covenant to be with us and with our sons forever. Turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 2. Just lay out a little bit more here God's plan. Malachi chapter 2, verse 14-16. Jerry preached a little bit about this, and God hates divorce. Let's pick this up here, the context. Malachi 2, beginning in verse 14. I'm not going to go into all the context. I'll just start in verse 14. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. And him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. Translators have a little bit of a tough time translating this passage. If you read multiple versions, they all have a little different take on it. Again, I think Rotherham's makes the point, though. It is God who desires a godly offspring. It's God who wants a godly seed. That's his goal. That's his plan. He is building a household. He is building a place where all of us are going to dwell together, and it's going to be godly seed. And God has a plan. Multi-generational loving kindness. So, God's got this plan that he's working here, and of course we understand that God works through the sons of men. He carries that plan out through us. Let's go to the book of Psalms, the 78th chapter, and see what this looks like. What God's implementation of this plan looks like. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, wow, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. God's implementation of this plan is for us to teach our children, who teach their children, who in turn teach their children. You can see this multi-generational plan, and it has to do with us as parents teaching our children to in turn teach theirs, for this to continue to go on. Most of us are familiar with what's called the Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Again, God tells this law that he gives to Jacob, for us to teach diligently to our sons. For us to talk, basically my paraphrase, to talk in the morning, to talk throughout the day, to talk in the evening, to bind them as frontals on the forehead, to write them on the doorposts of the house and on their gates. Let's look at physical Israel. How'd they do? Nick Jacobs hit it today, right? Takes one generation. The history of physical Israel is a generation's good. God blesses them. They get a little fat and sassy and turn to idolatry, and slavery comes in as a result. And then when that gets bad enough and they start crying out to God in their groanings, God sends a deliverer and we start this thing again. There are very few instances in the Old Testament where you see multi-generational keeping of God's commandments. There are a few. The house of the Rechabites, for example, is one. The line of Seth is another. But there are few. So, what went wrong under the law? I mean, this is God's plan. What went wrong under the law? I think a couple big things. Number one, multiple wives couldn't have helped. Okay? Jerry talked about that. From the beginning, it was not to be this way. Divorce was not God's plan, and neither was more than one being joined together with another one. He says the two shall become one flesh. God's plan from the beginning, one man, one woman, one time. That's his plan. And so that lack of commitment to the covenant definitely had a disastrous impact on this multi-generational teaching. And again, you think of basically all of the faithful men under the Old Testament, and virtually all of them had multiple wives. I think that's one of the huge problems where the law went wrong. second big one, inability of the law to change the heart. The law, if a man practices them, he shall live by them. What if we don't practice them? Once you're done, once you broke one of the laws, you broke them all. Okay? And there was no way to get out from under there. So the law could paint a picture of what was right, could paint a picture of what was wrong, could bring consequences for what was wrong, but the law in and of itself was not able to change the heart. And so you get, of course, you're going to get generational gaps. You're going to get people whose hearts have never been changed. And I think another big one, because of the inability of the law to change the heart, Israel had a little bit of a hold the fort mentality. So maybe sometimes we would say a hunker in the bunker mentality, right? We're gonna just stay low, and if we don't associate with too many other people, hopefully we'll be okay and we can protect it. So it was a very protectionist system. There wasn't much of an outward push. There wasn't much of an evangelical push in the Old Testament. And rightly so. You see, every time that the nation of Israel had associations with the pagan nations, the pagans influenced them instead of them influencing the pagans. And I think this is true under the Old Covenant. Unholiness was what was transferable, if you will. Okay? You know, I think the book of Haggai brings this up. If a priest is going along and he's got some holy bread and it touches something that's unclean, does that unclean thing become holy? No. Okay? But what if he's going along and he touches a corpse, for example? What happened? He became unclean, right? There's a shift under the new covenant. A very dramatic shift. Jesus enters and Jesus comes in, and what does he do? Sees the leper and says, touch it, reaches out and touches and says, I am willing to be cleansed. Okay? Did Jesus have to go show himself to the priest? No. Because holiness was transferred under the New Testament. So God has a plan. That plan is going to be carried out here in the New Covenant. I'm probably getting a little ahead of myself. But there is a problem with a hold the fort or hunker in the bunker mentality. I think we see it, brethren, a lot, even in the Church of Christ in a general sense today. You know, I don't know if it's a fear to go out into the world or if it's laziness or combination, but you see a lot of people just kind of holding on to what they have and not any outward push. And I remember a message that Kevin Simpson preached at the Peaks a few years ago. Used the example of the Dead Sea. The reason the Dead Sea is dead is because no water flows out of it. And if no water's flowing out of it, it becomes stagnant. Okay? It's going to die. So those were some of the problems under the law. I want to look at one more thing here before we move on. Turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we may observe all the words of this law. Man, I am thankful for God's revelation. How about you? Things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever. And this is written back there in Deuteronomy, and something happened. Like I said, that generation gap. There ended up being a generation gap. Whenever there was a righteous generation, the next would turn away. As, again, Nick Jacobs hit on that today. But you think about, who do you guys think of, if you think, aside from David, who was the best king of Judah? Give me a name. Who do you guys think was the one of the best? Hezekiah. Hezekiah was an awesome one. Who'd you say? Josiah. Hezekiah and Josiah, I both those guys, man. They're top notch, right? It's one reason Judah outlasted Israel. It's because of those guys. Hey, awesome, awesome guys. But Hezekiah, it brought in all these reforms and the Passover and doing stuff right and brought forth the Word of God. All these good things happen. Hezekiah dies. What was his son's name who took the throne? Manasseh. Doesn't that guy rank up there with about one of the worst kings of Judah? What happened there? One generation. Josiah, another awesome king. But you look at his sons, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim. What happened to those guys? Evil. Evil on the side of the Lord. They could not carry this on for more than one generation. There was a disconnect of heart between righteous men and their sons. So, John the Immerser comes. Somebody read this too. Elijah is going to come, right? What was Elijah going to do when he came? He's going to restore the hearts of the fathers to the children. The hearts of the children to their fathers. He was going to turn back the attitude, change the attitude from being disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. God had a plan in the Old Testament. God had a plan from the beginning, let's put it that way. That plan that He had from before the foundation of the world was laid forth in the Old Testament. But it could not be fulfilled until the New Testament. That doesn't surprise us. That's how God worked throughout that Old Testament, laying this out, but wasn't going to be fulfilled until the New Covenant. The New Covenant has ushered in a means by which God's desire for loving kindness to the thousandth generation could be fulfilled. I want to get a few more verses and then I want to try to bring in some practical stuff. Again, from the New Covenant, we see God's desire for His church to be multi-generational. Israel and his sons, Aaron and his sons, David and his sons. That's all prophetic descriptions of the church. How about Acts chapter 2, verse 38, right? Peter said to them, repent. Let each of you be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39 says, for the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. I understand in a general sense he's saying Jews and Gentiles, but he didn't have to use that terminology. God's plan is for this, the promise, the Holy Spirit to be for us and for our children, okay? And for that to continue to carry on. How about Timothy? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. See this in a couple different ways. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul tells Timothy, he says, I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. So you see this, grandmother, mother, and Timothy. And we understand, I'm not going to go too much into the dad in that situation, but even from moms, there's some things that were being passed on. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, in a spiritual sense, we can see this as well. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will teach others also. In a spiritual sense, God expects us to be multi-generational too, doesn't He? Okay? We go, we make disciples, we teach our disciples to make disciples, and for this to continue to go on. God's plan, multi-generational. Jeff hit on this real quick. I'm just going to touch lightly on it as well. Think about the multiple times the Scriptures speak of the household in the New Testament. Just a few that I was thinking of. The household of Stephanas. Cornelius and his household. Lydia and her household. The Philippian jailer and his household. Crispus and his household. Hey, what about the qualifications for elders? Do they have something to do with household? Being good managers of their households. Believing children. Hey, God's plan is for this faith to be multi-generational. So how are we going to carry this out in the New Covenant? Just got a few practical ways that I want to touch on quickly tonight. Number one, the husband and wife, it's important that we recognize we are partners in this ministry. Think about Priscilla and Aquila. Partners in this ministry. In a spiritual sense, we got this marriage relationship. We got husband and wife. And the husband corresponds spiritually to whom? Christ, right? And the wife corresponds spiritually to whom? The church. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me ask this question. Is Jesus interested in us, his church, being partners with him in his ministry? Yeah, he is. He's working all the time. And that's one thing I'm thankful for. The Lord does a lot of work that I can't do. When I hit the pillow at night, I'm thankful that the Lord continues to keep on working. I'm thankful he does those things that I can't work. Matter of fact, you Bible study with people, one thing you recognize, you can't get to people until they're ready. The Lord's been working on people to get them ready. And he's working all the time. But we're partners with him. Just want to look at that real quick. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. All these things, all these good things, the fact that we're new creature, old things passed away, new things have come. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at the acceptable time I'll listen to you, etc. Point I want to drive at is we are working together with the Lord. This isn't our ministry. This is the Lord's. He's made us partners with him in it. Now, let's apply that to husband and wife. Hey, I think this is important. A couple things I think we got to guard against. I'll say something for a second. I think Brother Jerry will know where I'm going with this. Not trying to contradict him too much. Husband and wife relationships, as you guys know, are pretty complicated. Now, God puts ultimate responsibility on the man. I agree with that completely. If there's something wrong in the family, at the end of the day, let's say on Judgment Day, we are the ones who are accountable for our household. But you know, there are two that become one flesh. And one thing I've noticed, it takes two to make this thing work. And so I'm inclined to look and to say, lots of times when there's problems in a marriage, it's about 50-50. Okay? I think Jerry said it's 98% guy's fault. I'm not trying to duck my responsibility or anything, Jerry. Okay? and we are accountable. I think that's the point Jerry was making. We ultimately, it is on us as men, as the head of the household. But brother and sisters, man, I'm preaching at you for a second. This is your responsibility as well. We are partners in this ministry. Husband and wife have to be. The husband, if he's trying to do it all on his own, this isn't going to work. The way God designed it, Jesus is in heaven. His family, his bride, is carrying out his work here on earth. We are working together with him. If we don't do anything, all the work that the Lord does is not going to get done because of the way he has it set up. It's the same way in the family relationship. Husbands and wives have to be on the same team. I think there's a couple things we got to guard against. I think sometimes husbands, some of us spiritually minded guys, we get into this stuff, right? And we love to chat with other guys about this stuff. And sometimes we can think of our wives a little bit as second class citizens. You know, hey, how many messages have you heard from the wives up here? I know some were done this afternoon. I didn't hear them. But the men, by God's order of things, we have responsibility. But wives are not second class citizens. Wives are not inherently not as spiritual as men because God made them female. God made us in his likeness, according to his image, male and female. Both of us. Hey, at the soul level, at the spiritual level, we have been made in the likeness of God. Hey, women are just as spiritual as men. Now, there is an order of things, and I think I already made that clear that I agree with God completely on His order of things. But we got to guard against this. We are partners in this ministry. Wives are our partners. Our wife is a spiritual being who's smart and capable of working together to get the work done. Now, secondly, sometimes I see wives who are interested in their husbands being partners with them in their ministry. Doesn't work that way either. Okay? God created Adam and He made a helper for Adam whose name was Eve. He didn't create Eve and make a helper for Eve named Adam. Okay? The husband doesn't get married and then join his wife's ministry. That's not the way it works. Okay? So I want to throw that out there as well. But it's important that we be partners. Some practical things in terms of the household of God. This ministry begins within our own household, and that's been worked on pretty good. But the reality of it is, our best disciples and our truest disciples are within our own home. Jeff Hostler told me a few years ago, and I don't think I'm misquoting him. I tried to feed this to him a few days ago, and he kind of switched a little. But what I remember from a couple years ago is he judges a man by his wife and by his kids. And, he wasn't doing that harshly, just saying he makes a quick mental calculation and sees how you're doing. How you're doing by your wife and by your kids. Those are our best and our truest disciples are our kids. So it's incredibly important that we be joint partners in this. The reality, again, by the way, God has things set up. Dads are responsible to train up their children. And Kevin's right. We can't just toss that off to the women and say, well, you're the manager, so if you don't do a good job, we'll fire the manager. Oh, no, wait a second. That won't work, will it? But the reality of it is, women end up having a lot of hands-on responsibilities within the family. Women end up doing a lot of discipling of their children. It's important that we be partners in this within the home. Important that we get to do Bible studies together with others. And one of the things that's been tough for us with four kids and they're starting to get older is for Julie to have any opportunities to go out with me and do Bible studies together. I'm thankful for Chantel watching the kids so she can do that every once in a while. And now the kids are getting older, we can do more stuff joint together. That's important. Okay? There is as an investment is made, it increases the personal value of what is being done. In other words, if the husband's out there doing all the Bible studies and the wife's not joining him with him on anything, how invested is she in that work? I think it's tough to be completely invested. I heard a guy say one time, it was a good statement, good question. I think it was in context to the kingdom of God being like a treasure hidden in a field. But his question was, if the church were to go down today, not that it would, because Jesus is the head of the church and this thing's lasting eternally, but if the church were to go down today, how much would you lose? It's a fair question, isn't it? How invested are you in it? It's important that husband and wife, we be partners and we invest together in the work of the church. Secondly, there have to be sacrifices made within the family. Family is important. And I agree with the guys that have said, if you win the world, but you don't save your family, man, you missed out the best disciples you could have had. Hey, you blew it. That being said, though, there's a temptation to kick back and kind of enjoy doing stuff basically God's way and having a nice, happy family. Enjoying time at home, mom and dad together and just kicking back, and the way that this thing's going, everything's nice, everything's working, and it's a comfy place to be. Brethren, there got to be sacrifices that are made within the family and sacrifices of the family that are made for the kingdom of God. I think all of us here know Matthew 6:33. Seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord is building our own family, then everything that we do right still will not work in the end. We got to be willing to sacrifice as a family. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Multiple times throughout the Gospels, Jesus makes a point. If you wish to save your life, what's going to happen? You're going to lose it. If you lose your life, that's how you're going to save it. If you're so concerned about me, if I'm so concerned about my family and saving my family, that that's where I'm looking and that's where my focus is, you will lose it. Okay? The same is true. It applies to the family. It's not just an individual thing. And Jesus brings that out, Matthew 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. You guys remember a guy named Abraham? God tells Abraham, go and offer up Isaac, your son, your only son. This guy who God had brought into existence miraculously. Hey, I saw a movie one time on it. I can't remember the name of it, but the picture was Abraham kind of yelling at God, why? I don't know that that happened. I know that Abraham thought about it. Scripture tells us that. Abraham contemplated. He considered. And what the conclusion he came to is that God is able to raise the dead. Basically what he says is, in his mind, I'm going to offer up my son to God, and God's going to bring him back. Brother, hasn't God asked us to do the same thing? He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If we offer them up for the Lord. This is an excuse to ignore your family. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about in sacrifice to the Lord. If we offer them up to the Lord, He is able and to bring them back, to give them back to us. Some practical ways I want us to think about that. What about the Christian school? I'll be honest, man, from an education background, my dad's a super smart guy. Some of you guys might not have figured that out yet. He's a super smart guy. And I guarantee you that from a book learning education, I could have got a better education if my dad would have just homeschooled us kids than starting a Christian school. Guarantee that. I don't think it turned out too bad in the academic learning, but I could have done better. I guarantee it. But there are other areas that I wouldn't have learned. I wouldn't have learned about the importance of other people. I wouldn't have learned about sacrificing me for the souls of others. Christian school is a way to help your children develop true leadership and teamwork through sacrifice. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 16. Just an example. Jeff hit this. I want to just read this verse real quick. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. 15 and 16. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves for ministry to the saints. That you also be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps in the works and the labors. These guys devoted themselves as a household for ministry to the saints. When it comes to the Christian school, and Nick actually hit on this, so I'm going to hit it on again. One of my pet peeves with parents is when they're so concerned about what's fair for their kids. I don't mean just within the Christian school. I mean in general. If we're so concerned about what's fair for our kids, what are we communicating to our children? We're communicating that they're the most important thing on the earth instead of that other souls are the most important thing on the earth. It's not about what is fair. How about this? What can I do to be an example? Every single... I realize I'm a preacher. Okay, so yeah, preachers do stuff different. You know what, guys? Every one of us, it has to have the same sort of commitment to this revolution, whether we're preachers or not. Okay? We have different roles within the body of Christ, but the same heart, the same character, the same commitment, the same conviction. And as parents, every one of us needs to communicate to our kids that the goal is for them to be an example to others. Okay? What about taking one for the team? I don't, to be honest with you, I got one kid that's has a very strong sense of justice. If he gets ripped off, he feels it. He knows it. Okay? You know what? It's good for him to get ripped off sometimes. That's the way life is. Okay? So your teacher didn't treat you perfectly fair today? All right. Hey, good. We get to learn something here, don't we? Because you will have bad bosses. You will have bad coaches. You will have bad teachers. You will be placed in situations where you're not treated fair. Great. Get used to it. Man, that's the way it goes. Okay? Let's be tough. Let's be an example. We got to help our kids understand they're pioneers. You know, we have lost some things as a society. It's been brought out. But there is no visionary concept anymore. No idea of we are going to do this for the sake of our posterity. We will sacrifice now so our kids and our grandkids can have freedom. That's gone, man. It's a matter of, hey, how can I manage to burn up all this money so I don't have to honor my father and mother? Hey, man, is Social Security all right? Let's use it all up, man. Hey, as long as it's not me that it goes out on. There's that mentality. We got to get back spiritually to a mentality of being pioneers. And our kids got to understand that. We are trailblazers. It's true not only in the Christian school, but our Bible school class, our youth groups, etc. I'll be honest. Matthew's 12 years old. Sometimes he's the only kid in his Bible school class. Lord's Day mornings in Billings. I don't think that's right. I'll tell you right now, that's not right. But you know what's right for him? It's good for him. He gets to understand what it's like. Sometimes you do it when nobody else is with you. Every one of us gets to experience that in our own ways. Okay? We should. This is a part of it. Practically, of having our whole family involved in the church, communicating that to our kids. Blazing the trail for others. It's not about what I can get out of this. I will work on you. What could you teach your kids by having them be there? It's the same true for youth groups. I like Nick's talk on that today. Okay. Nick's a great guy. I'm going to get to him as a kid in a second. But you know, the right mentality is, you know, sometimes I hear this, you know, the youth group's not fun, or, you know, there's nobody my age, or whatever, whatever, whatever. Whoa, wait a second. Why is your kid going to youth group? Is it to give or to get? Why do we assemble with the saints? Isn't it to encourage one another? To love, or is it, what can I get out of this today? No, it's what can I give to this today? This is the time we need to start teaching our children when they're young. Okay? Some bad attitudes come up sometimes. This is a great opportunity to work on your kids' attitude. It might save their soul. Okay? We need to put others first. Our children need to put others first. Sacrifices for the family. Of the family and within the family. A third practical thing. Turn back to the book of Judges. You know, the people that came out of Egypt, all those people put their blood over the doorposts of the house and on the gate. But God subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. There's a whole generation that God just wiped out. 40 years of wandering in the wilderness to take those guys out. Now, the next generation did good, didn't they? And these guys fought for everything they got. But check out Judges chapter 2, verse 10. In all that generation, Judges 2, verse 10. In all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Turn with me to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all who had not experienced any of the wars of Canaan. Only in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war. Those who had not experienced it formerly. Man, I tell you right now, I appreciate the trailblazers of this movement. I'm appreciative for my dad. I'm appreciative of Larry Gold. Man, I know what some of those guys, what those guys went through, okay, to keep going when nobody else was going, when there was nothing happening, to keep going, to keep sacrificing, to make this go. I remember as a kid going with my dad. Opportunity. Wow, how'd that opportunity turn out for us? I don't, nothing long term ever came out of it. But man, we'd drive to opportunity. Give it a shot, right? Sometimes people weren't there, is what I remember. Get there and no shows. Hey, when there's no shows, it shows whether or not you're convicted, whether or not you keep going. I remember my dad preaching to just us kids sometimes and traveling somewhere. Maybe, Jerry, that was your fault. I don't know. I've heard it about Butte. Maybe that's where it was. I remember that. Don't you think it's important that the next generation learn to fight? I know this is stuff I got to deal with. I mean, I was raised. I'm second generation, right? Get all the benefits of the work that others have done before me. Within the church, man, I know how to get along great. But you know, there's that thing about go. We got to go. We got to go. We got to go. And we got to teach our kids to go, to participate in the battle. What's the mission of the church? What's the mission of this family? Seek and save the lost. If we're thinking about it in terms of family, it's to grow this family, isn't it? That's our mission. Seek and save the lost. Go and make disciples. What do we teach our disciples to do? We teach them to do the same thing, to teach others. If our children are our best and truest disciples, what do we teach them to do? I think, again, a practical standpoint, how about Bible studies with other families? Our children playing with their children. Hey, guess what's going to happen? Your kids are going to learn some words they never heard before. It's going to happen. Going to happen. Hey, that's okay. Man, that's the right framework in which that happens. Hey, when you are doing it for the sake of somebody else's soul and you realize that we have to be able to overlook some things and get past some things in order to help save these people's souls. That's the framework in which we want our kids to learn those things, to pick up some other examples. But Bible says with other families, our children playing with their children. Man, I remember us as boys. I remember playing with the Jacobs boys. It seems to me when we first started, they had a house kind of out by Fort Corners area. Or, is that right? Hey, well, we started out there playing with them. Man, I like those guys. Avery reminds me of Charlie, you know, this little guy running around who's bigger and, I mean, he's stronger and faster than he looks like he should be, but he's just a little shorter than he is. Hey, I remember, I mean, that's the way Charlie was, man. And Nick was always a tough guy. But I remember, man, we played out there with those guys, out by Four Corners. We played when they moved into their house and played with them in a park. I don't remember the street names in Bozeman very well. They played there. And then I remember, man, as that study expanded and they had some other context, going out of town. And Jacobs would go with us. And I want to say, Nick, it was one of your relatives somehow, Justin? Kid named Justin? Oh. Okay, friend of your dad. So as this thing expanded, man, we'd go out there, and I remember Dad having us kids go with him. Sometimes it was late on school nights. We spent a little bit late, but man, it was important for the sake of this study to be able to move forwards. We had a part in that. Hey, that's important for us, for the kids, to have a part in the battle. Helps them love the battle. I'll tell you, my family, my boys' very best friends, Sean and Thierry Watungwa. And one of the reasons that they're very best friends, we go over there, Bible study with those guys. Sean didn't even know English. Sean and Thierry didn't even know English when we first started Bible studying with him. Our boys, it was funny, the first time I took them somewhere, that back seat was quiet. Man, boys, and we just recently saw them from Spokane, and they came with us for a week, and it was not quiet. four boys, and it was loud, man. And notice, but those are those guys' best friends because they invested in something. Hey, to help them with their salvation. Man, the souls of those boys will be important to my boys for the rest of their lives. Important. Our kids to be involved in the battle. I know Matthew, 12 years old. Already he's got a particular guy that he's working on, man, and trying to develop this guy's spiritual interest. Caleb, it's awesome. Caleb's playing basketball at YMCA. I'll brag about Caleb for just a second. He is the most amazing athlete I've ever seen. I mean, he's not maybe the fastest and the strongest, but he does everything right, and he's got this game going in his head. He's amazing. Superstar. But when you're the superstar, you can be pretty friendly to everybody else. And Caleb is, man. He'll make his 20-some points in the basketball game, and then he'll just start getting rebounds and feeding them back to the other guys, and they'll miss, and he'll get the rebound again and give it back to the kids. I'll tell you what. Caleb and Sterling ended up being on the same basketball team, and we started working on a family, on a mom. And when Caleb and Sterling realized we're working on these were the most encouraging guys of this kid, and the mom was impressed. Because most of the time, 8-year-old boys aren't encouraging to other 8-year-old boys. And we have opportunity with the mom and the family because of that. And it's important for Caleb to realize he's going on. He's not going down just to be the star of the basketball game. He's going to be a good example. He's going to encourage, and this is a mission. When we're going to get a chance to work on somebody because of that. Elena helps me every week. Takes the Lord's Supper with me to Hallie Weller. Man, that's a good time for Elena and I. It's just two of us, and it's never quiet. It's actually funny. Mike Ferguson noticed today, Elena, Wilson, and Luke Ferguson sitting at the breakfast table, and both of them were getting in trouble for not getting their breakfast eaten. Mike's jumping on Luke about the same time I'm jumping on Elena. And the reason they weren't getting their breakfast eaten, they're talking. Just talking. And Mike told me, he goes, you know, he says, I heard Elena say, hey, let's sit across from each other so we can see each other while we talk. Hey, man, God made women amazing, didn't he? My best conversations, if I came and sat down sideways next to Mel, you know, we'd talk sideways next to each other and we'd have some really good conversations. But Elena's figured it out. See, when she goes with me to take the Lord's Supper to Hallie, every once in a while she and I will have a special day. And we'll grab something to eat. And she wants to know, how do you and Mom sit when you guys go on a date? And somewhere I explained to her, we sit across from each other so we can see each other when we talk. So she's got this figured out. So, but what better framework to teach your kids that kind of stuff than when you're doing work for the Lord? They're involved in the battle. It gives them purpose. It's important that they learn to know their God by learning spiritual warfare. An outward focus. Let's involve our kids in that way. And then I think it's important, finally, this is probably related to all of this together, it's important that we leave a spiritual inheritance to our children. Proverbs 13:22 says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Nick mentioned that today too. Certainly, a physical inheritance, great, but what better inheritance could you leave than a spiritual inheritance? Our children, what better inheritance can we give them than to help them develop godly character? What better spiritual inheritance can we give them than to leave them mission-minded for the Lord? In the process, they will go to heaven themselves. It's going to happen. If we teach them these things, they will make it to heaven. Isn't that the goal of us as parents? Man. And you know what? They're going to get to have eternal fellowship in heaven with those that they helped get there. That's awesome. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. Hey, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, right? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Doesn't matter how bad the economy gets. Doesn't change that part of the inheritance. Let's give our children and grandchildren an inheritance that lasts forever. You should go back with me to Exodus 34 here in closing. Exodus 34, verses 5 through 7. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with Moses as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness, so I'm going to put this in, who keeps loving kindness to the thousandth generation, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. God's plan, multi-generational, his loving kindness to be extended to the thousandth generation. That is fulfilled in the New Testament church. Guys, it's not going to happen from anybody else. In case you haven't figured out this out, nobody else is going to be a part, is going to turn the world around for Christ. We are the spiritual revolution. It is the only way we're going to get this done, though, is if we involve our whole family in the work of the church. If we teach them that it isn't just about us. It is about others. It is about the lost. Involve them in the battle. Help them develop their character so this can be carried on. Our God's an awesome God. What love. What love that He would call us His children. What love do we have for our children? What a heart God has that He gives us His heart. Hey, under the new covenant, we have to give our kids our heart. What a spiritual family that we're a part of. Can you see this in your mind? I guarantee you, my dad saw in his mind 35 years ago. He saw my kids being a part of this family camp. I guarantee you that. And I guarantee he saw bigger than that. What's our vision? Do you see this out? Generation after generation after generation, God's plan being fulfilled. Brethren, let's be a part of it. Let's do it. Thank you.